Well, good evening. Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of you have asked, so I'll just give an update real quick. I went to the doctor today for the 1 week checkup and for them to remove some stitches. Got a good report. The only thing that I didn't care for is the doctor said I had to wear this brace for another 4 weeks minimum. And so for the next 4 weeks, I'll be carrying this unwanted friend around. But anyway, other than that, things are progressing well. If you would, just pray for my throat. I don't know why, but that seems to have been affected by this the most. They said they put a breathing tube down my throat during the surgery. So anyway, my throat is very sore right now. I don't know how else to say it, so it's just sore. And this will be a little bit different tonight. I know it will be for me, maybe for you as well. But we're going to do this and trust that it's about the power of the Lord and not what I bring, right? Amen. Amen. So let's get started and let's have a word of prayer and then we will get into the text. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, I am thankful for your goodness to us. And I am thankful that you have never forsaken anyone. There has never been one that you've turned away. There has never been one that you have not aided. And God, I'm thankful for that truth that we enjoyed tonight. And Lord, the other truths as well. But God, I do pray that this evening as we look into your word that you'd help us to give attention to it as it deserves, that you would help it to be applied to our lives in the way that we need it, and God, that we would be better because of our time together tonight. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, you may remember that Brother Mike preached on who is this man, and I don't know if you've thought about that throughout the week, but I have certainly thought about that because the message was a blessing to me. And I just want to remind you at least what stuck out in my mind that Brother Mike showed us from the scripture that God is more than enough for whatever we need him for. Are we awake tonight? God is enough for more than enough for anything we need him for. That's a blessing, and that is something that ought to be an encouragement to us no matter where we're at in life. That being said, it was 2 weeks ago that we were in verses 17 through 19, and we watched as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and spoke on the subject of conflict, and he never suggested that conflict is a good thing. He never suggested that it was a positive thing, and yet he made clear that conflict and contention and division can produce positive results because one thing that it will do is it will reveal where people are at on issues. And it will reveal the true character of people, the true spirit of people. And so a couple of weeks ago, I tried to remind us that though we should never enjoy conflict, though we should never anticipate it with excitement, we should not be afraid of it either. Because it gives light to where people are at, to what they're really like. The only thing that we need to remember is this, is that it also sheds light on who we are. And it reveals the character and the spirit that we have. And so that's where we were at last, or 2 weeks ago, rather. Tonight, we're going to move on. We're going to finish this chapter. And I know this, that as I preach this evening, there is nothing new out of this text that I can present to you. What we're about to look at, what we're about to consider by way of principle, we've all heard this many, many times. But I promise you, it is something that is still needed in our everyday Christian lives. Before we get there, I want us to consider a few things. I want us to, first of all, for those of us who are past it, I want us to go back in our minds and consider our childhood, okay? Some in the room tonight are obviously still children, so they can't go back to that moment. But for those of us who are well past our childhood, go back in your mind for just a couple of moments with me tonight to your childhood and ask yourself this question. Can you ever remember a time, can you ever remember a moment where you were in trouble and you knew it? Is it one of those things where instantaneously you, I know exactly what you're talking about. I remember one time when I was 8 years old, or I was whatever the age may be. We've all had those moments, have we not? Where as a child, we were in trouble and we knew it. Now, here's what we know about getting in trouble, so to speak, that sometimes the environment can vary in many different ways. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. Did you ever get in trouble and it was a very calm and very controlled atmosphere, but you knew ain't nobody playing games right now? Now, I went back in my mind to whenever I was a young adult, actually, and I was at work, and I had done something that was very, very stupid. I mean, there's just no other way to describe it. What I had done was stupid. It was ignorant. It was whenever I was working for an individual that I liked, I respected, and I had done something that day that I knew was dumb. I didn't realize he had found out about it until he came home to where I was working for him. And whenever he got home, he said, hey, let's go out to the barn and visit for a few minutes. And as soon as he said that, I knew he knew. And we weren't about to talk about sports and weather and all that other stuff. We were about to talk about what I had done earlier in that day. Very calm atmosphere, a very collected atmosphere, nothing dramatic about it. But I promise you, whenever that conversation was done, in which it was only a one-way conversation, I knew where I stood in the matter. I knew I had just been in trouble. At the same time, we've probably all been in those moments where we were in trouble, we knew we were in trouble, and it might be what we might say somewhat heated. Did you ever have somebody raise their voice at you? Amen. You say, raise their voice, nothing. They were yelling at me. They were screaming at me. All sorts of emotions were coming from them. Yeah, it wasn't calm and collected at that moment. No, they were just coming at me with like this full force of fury, and they were yelling and they were saying all manner of things, and it wasn't just a nice little conversation we had. I was getting beat with the stick, or I was getting beat with the belt, and it was a totally different atmosphere. Now, here's what I want us to see tonight, that when we got in trouble as kids, there were different ways in which we got in trouble, but we knew we were in trouble. And when we were in trouble and we knew we were in trouble, we never enjoyed the process, did we? If you were really in trouble and you knew you were in trouble, you did not walk away from that saying, well, that was nice. That was pleasurable. Need to try to mark my calendar and do that one again later. It's not at all how it worked. And then this would also be true, and we'll get to the text in just a moment, but I want us to think about this. That as a kid, so many of the times that we got in trouble, it could have been avoided if we had just thought for one moment before we did what we did that got us in trouble. It's not like we didn't know we weren't supposed to do that, but we just got caught up in the moment. We didn't think. And so we just did it, and then we did it, and then they found out about it. Now we're in trouble, and we're going or thinking to ourselves, well, that wasn't very fun, and it's not very fun. And then we're saying, why did I do that? Well, I know why I did that, because I didn't think. If I had just thought before I did it, I wouldn't have done it. And if I hadn't have done it, then obviously I wouldn't have gotten in trouble. And if I wouldn't have gotten in trouble, then I wouldn't be so miserable right now. But that's the way it worked for us, many of us at least, as children. Now tonight, look in verse number 20. In verse number 20, here's what Paul writes to the believers of Corinth. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, here's what many of us know if we're familiar with this portion of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is about to reference the Lord's Supper, the observance of the Lord's Supper. And I think most of us have an idea as to what the observance of the Lord's Supper is. It's whenever the bread is broken and whenever the wine is drank, and that is supposed to be a reminder to the believers of what happened with Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. We understand that, do we not? Okay, so that's what Paul is about to address, and as he addresses it, or as he is going to begin talking about it, he says in verse number 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And so here's what Paul is saying in verse number 23. "Now what the Lord gave me, I've already delivered this unto you." We've already talked about this. We've already gone over this. So what does that mean? It means this, that the Corinthian believers knew some things about what Paul is about to write to them. Is this making sense? Okay, so the Corinthian believers are not ignorant of what Paul is about to say. The Corinthian believers are very much aware of what Paul is about to share with them. So go back to verse number 20. He says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, what had the people of Corinth or the believers of Corinth done? Well, here's what the scholars believe happened, and here's what they suggest took place, that the people of Corinth, no surprise, had somehow managed to pervert and distort and mess up even the observance of the Lord's Supper. They were so good at messing things up because of their spiritual immaturity and their lack of spiritual depth that even when it came to the observance of the Lord's Supper, they messed that up and they contaminated it in ways that we'll see in just a moment. So he said in verse number 21, "For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." Well, what does that mean? Well, again, it's suggested by those who are considered scholars that what the church of Corinth would do is this, is that they would have the observance of the Lord's Supper as a church family, and then afterwards they would have some kind of a feast or some kind of a meal together. They would tack it all together, and they would say that that was the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, in doing so, what Paul said is this, "For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper." So what that indicates is this, is that there were those who came to the service, whenever that service would have been, they were going to observe the Lord's Supper, then after that they were going to have this time of feasting or fellowship together. But what would happen is this, those who brought their food would eat their own, and they would leave others out. So imagine for just a moment last Sunday night after our service and the time of fellowship that we had afterwards. Suppose we had all gotten together and we were supposed to have this time of just enjoying one another's company, and yet over here you had this family and over here you had this family and over here you had this family, and they were saying to one another, "Well, this is what we brought, this is what we're eating, and no, you can't have any." That's quite the spirit, is it not? It says much about the church in Corinth. So not only is that said in verse number 21, he said, you know, there are those who eat their own, or their what they've brought, they take it before other his own, and one is hungry. So can you imagine if at our fellowship we had somebody who had showed up and they hadn't brought anything? And we as a church family collectively said, "Well, I'm sorry, you didn't bring anything. I guess you don't have anything to eat tonight." That was taking place, and then next he said this, "And another is drunk." Or another is drunken. Just imagine. Try to get the picture. Sunday night, fifth Sunday fellowship, we've just had church, we've just had a time of enjoying the singing and the preaching of the Word of God, and we go over to the fellowship building, or the activity building, and you've got this family over here, and they're eating what they brought, and this family over here eating what they brought. This person showed up, they didn't bring anything, but they're not being invited to eat with anyone else. And then you got another group of people outside getting drunk. Does that sound like a church and the way a church ought to be operating? I hope it doesn't sound like a church and how it ought to be operating in your mind, even though it may be what you've been exposed to in the past. That's not what a church is supposed to look like, especially if they're going to tack it on to the observance of the Lord's Supper. So notice what Paul says in somewhat of a sarcastic manner. Verse number 22, he said, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Look at what you're doing, church. I mean, listen, if you just want to eat and drink, don't you have a house to do that in? Do you really have to despise the church of God in such a way that you would be willing to do that in the house of God? He said, listen, if you think I've got something to praise you with or something to heap upon you, some kind of a compliment, he said, I praise you not. There's nothing positive that I can say to you in this regard, because he said again in verse number 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so he begins to go through how that process took place with Christ and the disciples. Now notice what it says in verse number 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He said that whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. What does it mean to drink of the cup and eat of the bread unworthily? It means to do so in an irreverent manner, giving no consideration to the seriousness of what was observed. You following this? The breaking of the bread was supposed to reflect and to remind people of the breaking of the body of Christ. The drinking of the wine was supposed to remind people and again was supposed to represent the blood of Christ that was spilled. And you've got all these people in the church and they are going through the religious motions with no reverence or respect whatsoever for what the Lord's Supper was supposed to remind them of and communicate to others. And so he said in verse number 27 that if a person does this, they shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, again, it seems to indicate this, that they were sinning against God in everything that he had done for them. So you've shown no reverence, you've shown no respect in this. Believers, you need to understand that with your flippant attitude toward the observance of the Lord's Supper and everything that's been done in connection with it afterwards by way of the feast, you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So notice in verse number 29. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In verse number 29, he said, or in verse number 27, rather, he said, when this happens, you are sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And when you do this, he said, you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself. What does that mean? It means this: you are eating and drinking, or you are partaking, or you are inviting now the condemnation and the judgment of God in your life. So believers of Corinth, you're going to come together, you're going to observe the Lord's Supper, you're going to break the bread, you're going to drink the wine, you're going to do so, however, with an irreverent, disrespectful spirit. Afterwards, you're going to have this feast where you eat what you brought, you're going to leave other people out, and over here you've got people who are drunk. He said, I want you to understand something, that when you do such a thing with such a spirit and such an attitude, you are inviting upon yourself the condemnation and the judgment of God. Remember, they knew better. They knew better. Because what he had received, he had already delivered unto them. Verse number 30. He said, for this cause, or for this reason, many are weak. What does it mean, for this reason, for this cause, many are weak? Well, the word weak means to be dealing with infirmities of different sorts. So there are people in the church, and Paul said, many in the church You are struggling with the weakness. You are struggling with the infirmities for no reason other than this: your irreverent, disrespectful observance of the Lord's Supper and everything you've attached to it. That weakness, that infirmity, that's called a consequence. It's not an accident. It's not something disconnected from other events. No, this weakness, this infirmity that many of you are dealing with, that is the result of you eating and drinking of the bread and the wine in an unworthy, irreverent fashion. He said this also in verse number 30. He said, not only are you weak, that many of them were sickly. I don't know what all that would have looked like, but there were some who were sick, and then Paul made this statement. He said, and many sleep. You know what that means. I don't have to spend a long time on that, but it means this: many have died, actually, because of their attitude and their approach to this observance of the Lord's Spirit. So he said, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now look in verse number 32. He said, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What does it mean when he says in verse number 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord? It means this: that when we have brought about the judgment or the condemnation of the Lord, we are being chastened or corrected or rebuked or disciplined by God so that we should not be condemned or judged or bring about the wrath of God with the world. See, he is saying that God is addressing this now individually with you in the church so that he does not do so whenever he would condemn or judge the world. Now, here's what I want us to focus on verse number 32, though. He said that the judgment is the result of the chastening of the Lord. Essentially, what Paul was telling the believers of Corinth is this: you are in trouble with God. This is called chastening. This is called chastisement. This is called being rebuked. This is called, you know, getting taken to the woodshed, so to speak. The reason that some are weak, dealing with infirmity, the reason that others are sick, and the reason that others have even passed away is because God has addressed your sin with you, because you invited the condemnation upon your life with the attitude and the spirit in which you received the Lord's Supper. And he said, this is God's chastening in your life. Now, I want us to think about something. You can disagree with me if you choose to. You can have your own set of thoughts on this if you desire to. That's fine. But go back to verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I delivered unto you. I presented this to you. Do you think Paul was one who was kind of afraid to just lay everything out before the people when he delivered something to them? That doesn't seem to be the nature and the personality of the Apostle Paul, right? So I don't know when this happened. I don't know when the Apostle Paul delivered all this to them, but here is what I think is safe to say is that whenever the Apostle Paul was dealing with the new converts and the new believers there in Corinth, as he was going over with them this element of worship and this element of service of the church family in observing the Lord's Supper, I think he shared with them something like this: "Hey guys, this is serious. This is not something we ever want to take lightly. We need to give serious attention to this." I think the Apostle Paul would have been very clear in his delivery and very clear in his explanation of things. And if anyone would have had any questions about the observance whatsoever, they could have asked the Apostle Paul, and Paul would have been more than happy to answer any question they would have had. Now, why do I say that? I say that to simply say this: they were not ignorant of what the Lord's Supper should have looked like. So here's what I also think. This is just me personally. Can't prove it with the scripture. I just think this to be true. If you choose to disagree with me on this, again, it's fine. But here's what I think. I think that the Corinthian believers, when they were observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion, I think down deep in their heart, they knew they were doing so. That this is not the way that Paul presented it to us. This is not how Paul taught us to observe this. This is not what Paul ever would have had in mind. And I say that to get to this point. I think that whenever the believers in Corinth, and I only say this because they had a conscience and they had a Holy Spirit because they were saved. Here is what I think. I think that when the church family looked at what was happening in their own personal lives, the fact that many were weak, others were sick, and others had even slept, here's what I think they knew. I think they knew, because of all the instruction they had been given, I think they knew that what they were dealing with was the result of God's chastisement in their lives. See, I don't believe they could be that ignorant. Because I really don't believe that people can be that ignorant that someone like Paul could have explained all this and then them walk away and say, "Now, what was he trying to communicate?" I think they knew exactly what he had communicated. I think they knew that what they were doing was in direct opposition to how they had been taught. And so when all of these things began taking place, I just personally believe that the conscience that they had with the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives, I think there were many who knew this is the result of God's chastisement in our lives. But here is what I also know: that if they had have just thought before they acted, all of this could have been avoided. You understand this? Well, how do you know? Verse number 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." What is Paul saying in the midst of all this? What is he saying in the midst of this writing? He is saying, listen, before you partake, here's what you need to do. You need to examine your own life. You know whether or not you're living in obedience to God's will. You know whether or not you're living the way you ought to be living. Listen, you don't want to come before God with a disrespectful, irreverent, light heart with what this is indicating and the magnitude of it. Listen, you need to examine yourself. You need to stop and think before you partake of such a thing and how you're living. And then he said in verse number 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." It's interesting, the word "judge" and "judge," though it looks identical to us, it is completely different in the original language. What Paul is saying is this, is if we would exercise some discernment for ourselves, we would not be condemned and bring about the wrath of God on our lives. Here's what Paul is saying. He is saying this: guys, if you would just stop and think for a minute, if you would just stop and examine yourself, Guys, if you would just use a little bit of discernment, did you know that every bit of this could have been avoided? You knew better. I've delivered this unto you. You know how this is supposed to be. You know what it's supposed to look like. But see, here's what you've done. You've decided that you're going to eat your own, and you're going to leave out others, and you're going to embarrass them, and you're going to shame them. And others of you, you're deciding to get drunk at this, and then you're going to eat and drink unworthily, do so with an irreverent spirit. You know better than this. If you would just think about it, all this chastisement that you brought on yourself, it could have all been avoided. But because you use no discernment, God now has to judge you. Because there is nothing else for him to do. You know better. Now, do you see a principle in this? It's kind of a hard principle to miss, isn't it? What has been delivered unto us? The Word of God, correct? Okay. The Word of God has been delivered unto us, which means this: there's really no room for ignorance. Well, I wonder what God thinks. Well, I wonder how we could know what God thinks. Look. Read, and you'll know what God thinks. I wonder how God feels. Well, this has been delivered unto us. Fairly clear, fairly simple to understand. Some things we don't always like, but it's still fairly simple, fairly clear, easy to be understood, correct? All right. So the Bible has been delivered unto us. The Word of God has been delivered of us through Paul, through Matthew, through Mark, through John, through so many. Okay, so the Word of God has been delivered unto us. We know what the Word of God teaches. We know what the Word of God expects. And yet, what happens sometimes? Well, sometimes we decide, we'll just kind of do what we decide we want to do. You've never done that, have you? Okay, I know what the Word of God says. I know what the Word of God teaches. I heard in Sunday school what the teacher said. I heard in church what the preacher said, and I can't dispute it. I can't, you know, say that that's not so. I mean, yeah, that's what the Word of God says. Okay, so the Word of God says it, but here's what happens. Sometimes we kind of go brain dead, don't we? And we decide to do what we want to do. We're not really examining, say, our approach to the Christian life. And we're not really using much personal discernment sometimes. I said we. Because there have been many times in the Scripture, or in my personal life rather, where I knew what the Scripture said, but I stopped using personal discernment because, well, I knew what I wanted to do. What's going to happen then? The only thing that can happen. Some kind of punishment. Some kind of chastisement. At some point, God is going to say, Kyle, I have to address this. I think many of us would say something like this, that there have been some pretty calm, cool, collected times where God took us to the woodshed and we knew we had been taken to the woodshed. You ever been there? Some of y'all are looking at me like this is some foreign concept. Come on. Have you ever been there where the Holy Spirit of God just began to work in your life? And maybe during a sermon or maybe during the personal reading time, whatever it may have been, something allowed in your life the Holy Spirit to finally get a hold of your heart? I don't know about you, but there have been times where the Lord just very simply, through the Holy Spirit, just disciplined me in ways where I knew, God, I have failed, and I have failed miserably, and God, I am sorry. There have been other times, because of my stubbornness and my hard heart, he's had to ratchet up the discipline some. Okay, Kyle, you wanted to ignore that and act like you didn't know better, even though we know you knew better? Okay, and you wanted to ignore this and act like you didn't know better? We know you knew better, but you ignored that? Okay, so now we're here. I'm not playing games anymore. Have you ever had those moments where looking back, you say, I wish I had taken care of it back then? And not waited till it had to be addressed like this? Isn't it amazing the number of times that we use no discernment, the number of times that we don't examine ourselves, the number of times that we just go along merrily on our way, acting like we're oblivious to what's been delivered to us? We do all this and things are happening and we want to pretend like we don't know that that's the chastisement of God in our lives. I don't know why things aren't working out, really. I don't think we're that dumb. I just think we're that stubborn. I don't know why it's happening this way. I don't know why things have worked out. I don't know why I can't get things together. Whatever the line is, we really don't know. No, the truth of the matter is, for most of us, we just don't want to admit it. We know we are in a mess for this reason. We know that things are this way for certain reasons. And we just don't want to admit that we're not doing what's been delivered unto us. See, most of our problems, even as an adult, stem from the same root issue that caused us to get in problems or get in trouble as a child. And that is this: we just don't want to think. We just don't want to exercise any real discernment. We don't want to have to examine what we're doing or what we're about to do. We don't want to think, and we just want to go along and hope it all works out. I just want to remind us tonight, I'm not trying to be harsh on us or anything like that, but I just want to remind us that when we don't do what we know we're supposed to be doing, when we don't live according to what's been delivered, it doesn't matter what the excuse is or what got us there, at some point it forces the Lord to bring chastisement in our lives. He has to. And it's one thing for you and I this evening to maybe look around the room and see a kid and say, well, you know, they're still young, they're still immature. That's part of growing up. It's one thing for us to look back on our childhood and laugh about some of the things that we did and say, man, that was dumb because I wasn't thinking and I wasn't really paying attention. It's one thing for that to be said of youth, but we ought to ask ourselves, at what point do we outgrow that? At what point do we outgrow that immaturity? And at what point do we start saying to ourselves, you know what? I want to think more. I want to exercise more discernment. I want to go through life with a little bit more discretion. Because if I would just think, I'd probably change some of the things that I'm doing that has no doubt brought about some of the judgment in my life that I've been dealing with. I have no idea where you're at in your personal spiritual walk right now. I don't know, because we can all play the game at church, right? Every one of us can play the game at church. I could be playing a game right now. You could be playing the game right now. It's possible. But in our heart of hearts, if we just be honest and just think about it, we know if there are certain things in our lives that we're doing or not doing that we should or should not be doing. We know. Now, we can act ignorant of it. We can say, well, I wasn't aware. We can do that, but in our heart of hearts, we know. And when the discipline comes, though we may act surprised for everyone else around us for their benefit, in our heart of hearts, we know why it's happened. Just want to ask you, is there anything tonight that you're not doing, that you should be doing, or that you are doing, that you should not be doing? You know better. And you really ought to think about it and address it. Because if you don't address it, God will. It's not a threat. It's just a truth that Paul conveyed to the believers of Corinth. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us tonight to be men and women who would think, that we would be men and women who would examine ourselves, who would be willing to look at our lives and just be honest. Are we living according to what's been delivered unto us? Your word is clear. Your word is able to be understood. So we just have to ask, is there any area of our life right now where we're not really thinking like we ought? We're pretending like the consequence isn't really there. Yet in our heart of hearts, we know what's wrong and why it's wrong. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to do business with you if it's needed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.